We are so thankful this morning to be in the presence of the God who is and who will always be. We're thankful that we're His children and able to come into His presence and worship and glorify Him. He is truly great, and we're so thankful for all the many blessings that He's bestowed upon us, particularly those that come through His Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here, if you're visiting with us, particularly that we might glorify the God of heaven together. So last Sunday morning, I began a two-part series. You didn't know it was a two-part series at the time, and I didn't know either, but preached about the importance of confessing sins and various aspects of that, how really vital it is that we be able to speak the truth about our sins, to confess them to one another when appropriate, and help one another overcome our sins, work to do that, be honest with ourselves enough, be concerned about our own spiritual well-being and that of others, to speak the truth about our sins. I want to talk this morning about the scope of confession. Actually, I'll be talking about more than that, but we'll be talking about that as we go through the lesson. And these are, you might say, some loose ends that I was going to address, perhaps some of these last week and decided not to at the time. And then there's some other things that I thought since then that ought to be brought in as we think about the importance of confession and how vital a part it should be of our lives in Christ. One of the very common problems that we as Christians have is that we tend to want to, the devil wants us to, ignore our sins, right? Just, it happened, maybe nobody knew about it, or maybe it wasn't that big a deal, and so we have a lot of what you might call spiritual clutter in our souls that after a while, it sort of just occupies all of the inside of us. We have unresolved things. We have temptations that we're still really not overcoming and still the sins giving into those temptations. We're not dealing with those productively as God would have us to do. And so we have the accumulation of these problems, and over time, if we don't deal with them in the way that God wants us to, we can really wind up a real mess on the inside. We've seen that phenomena take place in other places in our lives, physical things that, if they're neglected, there winds up just being a whole bunch of junk there, right? Stuff that ought not to be there. So you might have a closet. You have a closet in your house that might just be just crammed full of junk that you've been meaning to clear out. You've been, you know, meaning to throw away all of those old clothes and old shoes, but you've got, it's just all crammed in there. Now it's got to be such a huge mess that you even dread thinking about trying to attack that closet because it's so much stuff in there. Or maybe the back of your garage, or you're trying to do some gardening. And by the way, if you're trying to do some gardening and you've got some little weeds in your garden now, now is the time to take care of those things. If you wait until late summer and the ground gets hard and the weeds get big, you're going to kill yourself trying to get those weeds out of your garden. Now is the time to do it. You can just pluck them up real easy. The ground's nice and soft and they don't resist at all. You can clear them all out of there really easily. But if we get to things early and often, it doesn't become that messy garden or that crammed closet or that ugly junk drawer. I think the same is true of our lives spiritually. Unfortunately, it may be your case that it's too late to do it the easy way. It's too late to take care of things one sin at a time because we've got all of these unresolved things that have stacked up. But still, there is hope for all. It is important that we see confession perhaps as decluttering our spiritual lives. We must lay aside every weight. Sins accumulate in our souls like the clutter in a drawer. And I think the psalmist is indicating that in Psalm 38 and verse 4, when he says that my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Notice he doesn't say just an iniquity or a sin, but here multiple. My iniquities, in the plural, have gone up over my head. And now they are, all of these things together, one sin would be burden enough, but now I have multiple sins that are a heavy burden to me. We need to learn to deal with the sin of not dealing with our sins. Because not dealing with our sins is a sin. And when we don't confess our sins, we're not dealing with our sins. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the writer says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So if we are told to deal with sin that so easily besets us, and we have sin constantly knocking us down that we're not dealing with, wouldn't that be a sin? I think we see that it is. So every person who is a Christian needs to acknowledge their sins. Let's start with that. 1 John chapter 1. John is dealing with the problem of sin in the Christian's life so beautifully in this text, and really he deals with it multiple times in 1 John. But here in 1 John 1 and verse 8, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So we cannot say that we don't have sin. Don't say, "I don't have the problem of sin. I don't have that in me." Don't say that. Don't say, "I'm not dealing with the problem of sin right now." You are dealing with it right now. All of us dealing with temptation all of the time. We give in to temptation more often than, unfortunately, we are willing to admit, and that's the problem. But we need to admit. We need to admit that we have sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So the way we deal with all unrighteousness and the way we get all unrighteousness forgiven is to confess those sins. And the next thing He says is, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. When I say I have not sinned, I'm calling God a liar because He says I have. The truth, His word is not in us. We emphasized in last week's lesson then James chapter 5 and verse 16, which tells us to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another that we might be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We have that responsibility to confess our sins to God, to admit them to ourselves. And there are certainly times when that admission needs to go to somebody else as well. That's what we're going to be talking about a little later in the lesson when we get to the point of it, talking about the scope of the confession. But right now, again, just going over the need for confession and what that itself entails, what confession does is it speaks the truth about our sins. What does it mean? What does the word even mean to confess? I think word studies are fascinating. Word studies in English are fascinating, going back to the etymology of a word and how it developed, where it came from. In Greek, I think their word studies are interesting as well. Most other people don't, so I try not to share a lot of those. But the word that's translated confess is a pretty interesting word in the Greek language. Homologeo is the word, and it's a compound word. Homo, which means same as. We get that in a lot of English words, okay? And then legeo is to say or to speak. So you're saying the same as. You're saying the same as what? As what is. You're admitting that something is. You're saying, here's what it is. You ever heard somebody say that? Here's what it is. Here's what it is. Somebody says, here's the thing. Here's the thing. Here's what it is. That's what we do when we confess. And what we say then is to be an accurate representation of what is. Of what is. We admit what is. So if the scripture calls it a lie, and I just call it, well, it was just a little fib, it was a small prevarication, you know, but the scripture calls it a lie, then I haven't confessed anything. If the scripture calls it adultery in the heart, and I say, well, I was just enjoying the view, I haven't confessed anything. If the Scripture calls it theft, and I say, well, somebody left that behind, they weren't coming back for it anyway, or, you know, I deserve this after all I've done, I ought to get this anyway, my boss wasn't paying me like he ought to, and really this thing that I took from work, I deserve that anyway, and I rationalize that, that's not confessing anything. So rationalization, failing to describe the sin as what it is, even to ourselves, is dishonest. And it's not confession. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, the wise man had said that he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So we must confess the sins if we're to find mercy. And in Psalm 15 and verse 2, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, this is the man who is righteous in the sight of God and who can dwell with God. He speaks the truth in his heart. I've said this many times. We've got to tell the truth to ourselves about our sins and everything else as far as that goes. But we must speak the truth about things in our heart. Don't lie to yourself. Don't kid yourself. Don't rationalize away what is obviously not the way you want it to be. So, what then is the proper scope of confession? I get this question a lot when I preach on confession, and so I actually had this particular point in my sermon notes last week. I didn't preach it because I was on another point, but we're going to preach it now. Question is, do I have to come up before the church? I hear that a lot. Do I have to come forward and confess to everybody? And the answer to that is no. Just to say it plainly, the answer to that is no. There's not a concrete rule that's given in Scripture about the scope of confession, but there are a number of guidelines that we're going to look at momentarily. But in no place are we told that a sin needs to be confessed to the whole congregation every time. Some sins are between you and God. But when our actions harm others, or have affected the lives of others, or have been covered up by deceiving others, it's right to admit our wrong to them and to ask them to forgive us. And the Scriptures lay this out in just a number of ways with a number of examples that we might use. But what is the obligation of a sinner when confession is necessary? Are we obligated to disclose every sin that we've ever committed to everyone that we know? Must every piece of our dirty laundry be aired in front of everyone to satisfy someone's sense of justice? No, I don't believe so. What the Bible teaches is that private sins should certainly be confessed to God. In Psalm 32 and verse 5, the psalmist said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Ultimately, every sin, if it's to be confessed, should start there. Admit it to yourself, and then you have to admit it, need to admit it to God. You confess your sin to God. And the psalmist goes on to say, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Apparently, based on that response, based on that confession of sin to God and whatever else would have been required under the old law. Interpersonal sins are to be handled with the persons involved. This brings us to Matthew 18, a text I didn't much look at last week, but I think is important now, especially as we're thinking about this particular thing. In Matthew 18, Jesus says in verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word might be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear even the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. It's plain in this text that Jesus expects the sin between two people to be handled between the two people, and that it need not go beyond that. In fact, if it's repented of, you've won your brother. Everything is great between you and him and both of you and God. And that's where, ideally, interpersonal sins would wind up. Once a sin's been committed, if it's against one person or another person. And so, it's only when a matter is not resolved, you notice, by the two people, that it's ultimately taken to the church. On the other hand, I want to add this, and I think we said it a good bit last week, but it's important to remember, and it's one of the main points I want to be making in talking about confession. On the other hand, if we are seeking not only forgiveness, but we need help to overcome some entrenched sin or addiction, something we've had constant problems with, and just making it right with one person is not really going to help us overcome it. That's when we need to take it to somebody else, or else's, some other people who might be able to help us. And we'll talk about that more in just a little bit. But once forgiveness in this case is granted, the focus should be on comfort and forgiveness without painful reminders or shaming for the sin that has been committed. Paul's really clear about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, when he's talking about this brother there at Corinth who had committed an egregious sin, it had become widely known. They had apparently withdrawn from him, inflicted the punishment of the majority, as Paul calls it, upon him. He had repented. He made it right. And Paul then, writing about this, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, "If anyone has caused grief, he's not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. But this punishment which was inflicted by the majority," I think talking about the withdrawal that Paul commanded in 1 Corinthians, "this punishment that was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such one be swallowed up by too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him." So important that when somebody has repented, has confessed, has sought forgiveness, that the forgiveness be granted full and free, and that the person be comforted and encouraged. The word comfort there could also be translated encouraged, by the way. So the idea of encouraging them and helping them along the way to continue to resist and overcome that temptation, the sin that they fell into. Comfort, lest one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. There's a point to be made then about where does confidentiality fall in this practice of confessing. So, someone sins against one person. We've said that's resolved. It's forgiven, hopefully forgotten, and the one who's sinned is comforted by the one who's been sinned against. On a broader scale, you see that in the church there in 2 Corinthians that we just read. Same thing. Some sins, as we've already said, though, are only confessed maybe to one person or two people or a few people that have been sinned against. If that sin is taken care of, do others need to know about it? Should there be some confidentiality, even though the person is willing to admit the sin, they've done that? Do they have to carry that so that everybody knows they've confessed? Or can somebody who's heard the confession and knows of the sin tell others about it, or should they? I think those are some practical problems and issues that come to bear in this matter. Let's notice, going back and talking a little bit more about the nature of confession before we get into the nitty-gritty of this question, let's notice that confession is agreeing with God that I have violated His law. It's a confession of sin, and we've said that repeatedly, but maybe we need to define what sin is. So, in 1 John 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. In the contemporary English version, it says, everyone who sins breaks God's law, because sin is the same as breaking God's law. So in sinning, it's not just that I have done something that's maybe a matter of judgment that wasn't really necessarily against the law of God, but someone's opinion is that that's not a good thing to do. Or maybe it just involves some quirky personality trait that I have that's not really a sin, but people might not like it. Maybe it's something that we don't like about ourselves or others that just doesn't fit the cultural definition of what a good person is nowadays. Right? There's a lot of those things. Well, the cultural definition of what a good person is nowadays, like, you know, tolerant of all kinds of sins and that sort of thing, that's not really sin. So you have to get to, is this thing a sin or not? Am I admitting to violating the law of God? Do I understand that? Not just, oh, well, that was my bad. Or maybe I shouldn't have done it that way. Or, you know, people have different views about that. That's not the kind of thing we're talking about. We're talking about violating the law of God. Confession needs to be made with specificity and humility. John had said in 1 John chapter 1, confess, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. I've noted for some long time his use of the plural in that text. Sins, if we confess our sins. He didn't say, if we confess our sinfulness, which would leave it sort of where you could broadly say, well, I'm a bad guy, I'm sinful, but not actually say what you did wrong. He doesn't say sin to leave it in the collective noun, generally speaking, but he says sins, which suggests a plurality, like what you would have on your grocery list. You know, if you have a list of your groceries, it's not one thing. If you have one thing, you don't need a list. Surely you remember one thing. Confess your sins is what we're told to do. Admitting the actual things that we did to the person that we did them to, or that we harmed, or that was affected, is what's involved. It's not just that I hurt somebody's feelings. It's not just that I was mad, because anger in itself is not a sin. It's a confession more like this. I sinned against you when I was angry. I was wrong for yelling and disrespecting you by my tone of voice, which was cruel and unkind. All of those things you see are sin. Cruelty, unkindness, failing to respect another human being, honor them as you're supposed to. Letting your anger cause you to do all of those things, which are actual sins. Confession takes humility and is humbling. It rubs hard against our pridefulness of heart, doesn't it? And that's why we don't want to confess. We don't want to let others see our failings. That's why our heart wants to rationalize the sin away and give some kind of reason for sinning in the first place. But the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 6 that God gives grace. He gives more grace. He gives abundant grace. But God resists the proud. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. It takes humility to confess sin. Sin needs to be brought out in the open to be dealt with. When we confess it to ourselves, to God, to others who need to hear it, we're taking that sin to the cross. We're recognizing that it's only at the cross that this sin can really be taken care of. It's not just some routine that I go through that rids me of the sin. Without the cross, confession doesn't work. Without forgiveness in Christ, confession won't work. It's the cross that makes it all effective and possible. And we thank God for Jesus at the cross. So then, What about the scope of confession and confidentiality? Confession is to be made by the person who sinned to the person or person sinned against, as we've already said. You see this in Matthew 18 that we've already looked at, but I also want to look with you at a couple of other passages. Luke chapter 17. Notice this with me. Take heed to yourselves, 17 and verse 3 of Luke. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sin against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, the two words I think that I wanted you to fill in the blank, if you're filling in your blanks on your sheet, are the words you, as in he returns to you. Doing what? Saying. He is confessing something he needs to turn away from. I repent of this that I've done. He returns to you saying. Who's the confession to? The one that sinned against. The one that sinned against. And you also see, obviously, Jesus' main point here is that the forgiveness needs to flow freely, just as Christ does. We've talked about this a lot last week. This means that the basic rule would be that it's only people who are involved or affected or aware of the sin that need to have it confessed to them. When I sin against my wife, I ought to confess to her. If I sin against my wife and another person, I should tell my wife and the other person. If they grant me forgiveness, then the matter is closed. I'm thankful for Sandy in a lot of ways, but as many of you know, she posts some very funny things on Facebook. If you don't know that, she posts some very funny things on Facebook. Thankfully, not many of them are about me, but they could be. She would have a lot to tell if she wanted to tell all the bad things that Steve has done and all of the things he's had to correct. And sometimes, yes, they can even be funny, but sin's not funny. I'm sure thankful she doesn't write all that on Facebook. I'm thankful that she's forgiven me a lot. A good bit of which nobody else knows about. And I think that's the way it should be. So, in general, there's an obligation to disclose my private sin only to the one that I've sinned against. It may be only myself. It may be only God. It could be one or two other people. If it's a sin in the public arena, it should be confessed in that way. In no case is my sin someone else's to confess. For somebody to publicly disclose a private matter about a person who is confessing their fault, perhaps has asked for forgiveness, for somebody else to expose that private matter or that confession to others, is not anybody else's job to do. In fact, all it is gossip, quite frankly. I think we need to understand that in the Lord's church. And it's maybe this little point right here that causes people not to want to confess at all. Maybe it's just something I need to tell one or two people, but I'm really afraid that if I tell one or two people, then that's going to, maybe it's just my wife. Maybe it's, you know, again, just one or two other people. I'm really afraid if I tell them and we work it out, yet somehow that's going to get out and everybody's going to hear this that doesn't need to be hearing it. It's not that I'm ashamed of the sin. I'm confessing the sin. It's not that I don't want to overcome the sin. I'm overcoming the sin. But everybody in the world doesn't need to hear that. They don't know where my heart is. They don't know that I'm struggling to overcome it. They don't know I'm forgiven of it. All they hear is you hear what Steve did. And that's what'll stick. Steve is a whatever. Nobody wants that. And that's not what confession is about. The Bible says about gossip in Proverbs 26 and verse 22, that there's nothing so delicious as the taste of gossip. That's the Contemporary English Version. There's nothing so delicious as the taste of gossip. It melts in your mouth. It melts in your mouth. I like that. It does. It's just so tasty. It goes on to say, hiding hateful thoughts behind smooth talk is like coating a clay pot with cheap glaze. Very often, one who gossips about the sins of others will tell themselves, well, others have a right to know. So they take it upon themselves to share, thinking that they are practicing some sort of accountability. Gossip is a sin committed, folks, by an unfaithful, untrustworthy person. Proverbs 11 and verse 13 says this, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. I think that proverb is right on this point. I believe it was probably written to cover this point that we're talking about. That a faithful person is going to conceal the thing that's been confessed and taken care of, that's just going to only serve to hurt somebody's reputation unnecessarily if you let all of that out. A faithful person will conceal that. A talebearer reveals the secrets. So the maxim is this. The scope of confession is generally to be as great as the scope of the offense. It may be made broader if the church person who's committed the sin thinks it needs to be in order to help overcome it. Sometimes, as we said last week, a lot of people knowing about your problem can help you ward against it and overcome it. If you feel and you know that that would help, I would recommend confessing it more broadly. I believe the Bible backs us up on that. But if you've made a good and true confession to the person you sinned against and asked for forgiveness, you've done that which God has asked you to do. If you feel the need for more help, go to those who are spiritually more mature or stronger than yourself to get it. Seeking help or counsel beyond the scope of those directly involved is done at your discretion. But the word discretion there is an important word. And I want to talk about this just for a minute, and the lesson will be yours. There is a benefit to people who are working on the same sin, working on it together. I believe that that's true. And so I believe there's a reason why Alcoholics Anonymous works, for instance. Some of these principles, I think, Oscar brought out in his lesson as well. You have people who are going to hold you accountable, people maybe who've overcome the problem themselves and who can help you overcome it. There's a reason that works. And that's a very biblical approach. However, exposing your weaknesses and your sins to those who do not have your best interest at heart and don't know how to help you with your problem is only going to result in your weaknesses being exploited. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Excuse me, all of you who are teenagers, but you are a great example of what I'm talking about. When teenagers don't know what's going on, they're trying to figure out the opposite sex, what dating's about, what's wrong with this, what's wrong with that. You know, did you see what happened on YouTube or TikTok or whatever? When they're trying to figure stuff out, you know who they go to, right? Each other. And they want to talk about all of this stuff and figure out, you know, what dating's all about and what should I do in this situation and that situation and all sorts of social contexts and all sorts of things like that. They're always going to each other about all of these things. So basically what they're doing is just pooling their ignorance. And so you have this big sea of ignorance then that's being pooled. And nobody really has any solution to anything. They're trying to figure life out. And all they'd have to do probably is go to a good solid parent or a leader in the church, maybe an elder, and say, you know, how do I deal with this? I got this girl that I like, you know. How should I act? What should I do? Your parents are going to give you a lot better advice. Some wise brother or sister in the church is going to give you a lot better advice than some kid in your, you know, ninth grade history class that doesn't know any more than you do. Now, I'm not beating up on teenagers. We were all teenagers one time, and that's what we all did. But most of the people I'm talking about and to are more spiritually mature than that. And we need to use discretion. There are people who can help you overcome. But it's not everybody. And it's not those who haven't been able to overcome themselves. It's probably not those who haven't got a good number of years serving the Lord faithfully under their belt. The quality of your counselor is critical. You don't want to just go to anybody. 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 4. Ahaziah did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors. Surprise, surprise, right? You go to people who haven't got it figured out and get counsel from them, and you're going to do what they did. You don't have to be a genius to figure that. Share your problem to the extent that it will help you. Share your problem to the extent that God expects you to, and beyond that, with those who have the ability to help you with it. Not with those who are having the same problem but are unable to overcome it just like you are. A community of confessors is what we are to be as a church. As we talked about last week, and I've talked about many times before, no, not every sin has to be confessed to the whole congregation. I mean, if we have to confess everybody has to confess all of their sins to the whole congregation, we are all of us doomed, because that's not happening. I mean, observably, it's not happening here, right? So if that's what has to happen, we are seriously in trouble. But what we do need to do is confess our sins. And what we do need to do is get help with overcoming the ones that we're having trouble with. And we need to feel free to do that. We need to know that our brother and sister in Christ, sitting behind us or in front of us, across the room from us in this building, that if they were to know about our sin, they would do the right thing with that. They would forgive us. They would help us overcome it. And we are free to do what we need to do, God helping us, to rid ourselves of the plague of sin in our lives. Everybody, every Christian in this room, needs to feel free to do that in this place with these people. And that's what we're preaching. As Christians, we are all of us convicted and forgiven sinners. When we gather as one here, in that way, convicted and forgiven sinners, sin loses its power over our lives. Darkness has been exposed by the light. And grace has been obtained. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Confessing sin is one component of coming to the throne of grace. Y'all see that this morning? It's only by the cross of Christ that confession works. Confessing sin is one component of coming to the throne of grace. Let us be able to come boldly to the throne of grace, to do what we need to do with respect to confessing our sins without fear, knowing that God will be with us and our brethren will help us, so that we might find grace to help in time of need. If you need grace to help right now in your life, if you need to come forward and confess a sin, we'll pray with you and for you. We'll help you. If you need to talk to somebody after church and make something right, go do that. If you need to tell your wife or your kids about your sin and ask them to forgive you, do that. Whatever you need, let us help you. If you need to come forward, let's do so while we stand and while we sing.